Hey guys, if you've got your Bibles with you, I'm going to try not to trip on stage, but I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open up to Joshua chapter 1. We're starting a new series today. Everybody say, yay! Hey, we're out of 1 Peter. We're not talking about suffering anymore, but today we're going to start a series entitled Greater Things. And so as I've been thinking about this, as I've been praying about it, I was actually in my office this morning thinking about what God was calling us to, and I couldn't help but be reminded, see guys, about everything that God has called me from. So I was just going to share a little bit of my story this morning. You may or may not have heard this. I don't know. I tend to tell the same two or three stories over and over and over again. You'll learn that over time. But so I didn't really grow up wanting to be a pastor. As a matter of fact, I grew up wanting to not be a pastor. I didn't grow up in a family that went to church. I went to a Christian school, so I kind of got the whole Sunday school thing going on there. I learned all the stories. I heard all the stuff. But I didn't grow up going to church. It wasn't until I was in middle school and I went to camp with a friend, and I had this moment where God just became overwhelmingly real to me that I decided it was time for me to get plugged into a church, because if that's what church was about, that was where I wanted to be. And so in middle school, I started going to church. Then I got to where I was old enough to drive, and then I went to a different church because the church that I was going to I went to a different church. And then when I was about 17 years old, I started to wrestle with this idea that God wanted something more from me and God wanted something more for me. Did I turn my mic on? Yes, I did. Okay, great. All right, so I began to wrestle with this idea that God wanted something different from me, which was a real problem for me because I kind of had my plan mapped out. I had a thing I wanted to do. I had a place I wanted to go. I had stuff I wanted to accomplish, and this had nothing to do with it. All right, I'm a class A introvert. I'm not really great with people. I'm not a very good conversationalist. The idea of standing up in front of people and talking is like one of the scariest things on the planet for me. I'm not good at this. This is not what I wanted in the least little bit. I grew up drawing pictures. I mean, my mom and dad have stuff framed from when I was a little kid, and you know, people that we knew from South Florida would come up and they would visit and they would look at my stuff and they'd be like, "Man, he's got real potential." And so I'd work and I work and I work. I got through high school and I actually had a job offer in West Palm. I could have gone down there right out of high school and gone, but I was like, no, my plan was I wanted to work for Disney. I was going to be like the animator guy. So I went off to college and ended up getting a degree in fine arts and had all these pencil tests and all this crazy stuff going on. And then my last semester of college, God kind of did something, and maybe you guys have experienced this. He kind of twisted my life around. He kind of wrecked me in a lot of ways, and he took some things that I thought were just a gift. And he said, nope, and he pulled the rug out from under me. And what happened was, instead of going off to California, which was the plan with me and Stacy, we were just going to kind of run over there. I had a job offer over at Imagineering and Disney. We were going to kind of come back home to Central Florida, where we were just going to kind of plant for a little bit and try and figure out what would happen. And in that season, in those months, in the couple years that followed, God began to stir in my life. He began to move in my life. And all of this stuff that happened on stage at church that it just seemed so foreign and so strange. It was just somehow drawing me to it. And I grew up with a pastor that was just like the most incredible preacher you'd ever met. He took a church from like 500 to 3,000. He was a president of the Southern Baptist Convention for a few years. He was just an incredible man of God. And everybody on staff at my home church was like they were giants. They were bigger and they were better and there was just nothing they couldn't do. And I would look at me and I would look at my little gift set and I'm like, look, give me a pencil and a piece of paper and I can communicate okay. But there's no way I could do what these men do. But yet God just kept chipping away and chipping away and chipping away. I could not sit still anymore. And I remember one day sitting in my pastor's office trying to explain to him what had been going on in my heart, what had been going on in my life. And he looked at me with these piercing blue eyes. He said, Charlie, unless God leaves you nowhere else to go, don't go into ministry. Because if there's anything else you can do, don't do this. And for me, I was like, yes. because I don't want to do that. There's got to be something else I could do. So I started a journey that day. And it started with making coffee for the Sunday school class. I don't even drink coffee, y'all, but I made coffee for the Sunday school class. I stood at the door and I greeted people, which was way outside my comfort zone. I started leading a team that would go out on Tuesday nights just to tell people about Jesus. I started teaching a Sunday school class. I was teaching adults and I was teaching single adults. And then I stepped in and I started teaching teenagers, and that was just weird. And I just with every little step, it'd be like, okay, is this enough? Is this enough? Is this enough? And at every turn, God would say, no. I want you to come a little further. I want you to do a little more. You're not there yet. I've got something bigger planned for you. And I remember one night as the youth pastor was, his name was Mark. He was a very close friend of mine, and he was preparing to leave Daytona Beach and go to Atlanta where he was going to take a new church up there. And he loved our students, and he had loved us. And this was a tearing away that really, really hurt him, and it hurt the church. And so I was kind of off alone in my little Sunday school room on Wednesday night. And he was up on stage talking to the students and kind of explaining what God was doing in his life. And so I got alone. I got in this dark little corner of my Sunday school room up against a pipe that was, I don't know why there was a pipe there, but there was. And so I have my head up against the pipe, and I'm sitting there and I'm kneeling on my knees. I'm praying. I'm just praying for my friend because I know he is struggling through what he's having to do. And in that moment, God kind of jerked me by the shoulders, and it really felt like he thumped me on the head. He said, "He's going, how much longer will I have to call you?" And I got up from my knees that night, and I knew that God was calling me to something. I knew he was calling me to something different than I'd ever envisioned, different than I'd ever experienced, different than anything I was ever comfortable with, different from anything I'd ever dreamt of or wanted to do. But there was no getting away from the fact that God was calling me to something bigger. And so I got up, and we a lot of hugs and a lot of tears, and we walked out the door, and I walked Stacy to her car. I opened the car door for her, and I said, "By the way, when we get home, we need to talk, because God's calling me into ministry." And then I shut the door and walked away. And 6 months later, we'd sold our house. We'd gotten rid of everything we had. We packed up our kids, and we shipped off to New Orleans, Louisiana, of all places, to pursue something greater. To pursue greater things than we'd ever thought we could do. And I can tell you guys, I never once in my life growing up thought that, I honestly growing up, I never really thought much about going to church. I never once thought about being a part of a church, much less being a pastor in a church, leading a student ministry, or much less being the pastor of a church and having the opportunity to do what I do now. But listen, in every step of the way, in every step of my journey, God has constantly been calling. There's something more. There's something greater. There's something bigger. And listen, guys, I don't think, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think my experience is all that different from yours. Is it? I mean, how many of us have come to a season of life where we just felt like God wanted something more from us? And in those moments, sometimes we pull back because we all have this weird fear floating back in our heads that if I just said yes, if I put it all on the table, if I said, "God, wherever you send, I'll go," he's going to send me to deepest, darkest Africa somewhere. I don't know why we're all so afraid of being sent to Africa, but we are, aren't we? There's just something in us that says, but God, if I just let go, if I do whatever, if I just say wherever you call, I'll go, you're going to call me somewhere that I don't want to go. But the reality is, listen, each and every one of us, God is calling us to something more. Maybe it's more time. Maybe it's more effort. Maybe it's just more time alone with him. Maybe it's just more of your heart, because God desires more than where you go or where you live or what you do. God desires your heart. And he knows that if he can get that, it doesn't matter where he sends. If he has all of your heart, you will go wherever, because you love him more than you love anything else in this world. So for most of my life, I have spent feeling like God was pulling me deeper, pulling me farther. And I believe if we can be honest in the room today, you feel the same way, as if there's just something more. And so that kind of manifests itself. We feel like we need to be more disciplined. We feel like we need to read our Bible more. We feel like we need to go to church more. We feel like we need to be better people. We feel like we need to do, when the reality is Jesus has already said, listen, it's done. It's finished. We don't need more things to do. We simply need more of Jesus in us. And so what that means is it's not about doing, it's about becoming who it is God's called us to be. So check this out. There's actually a story in Scripture that we're going to look at this morning that begins to illustrate, and as we track through these next several weeks talking about the greater things God is calling us to, we're going to kind of walk through a little bit of the book of Joshua together as God is calling the people of Israel, and in particular, their leader Joshua, to something bigger than he's ever seen before. So check this out with me. If you haven't found Joshua yet, I did all I could to give you time. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go and arise. Go over this Jordan, at you and all of these people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will touch, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, and the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, the first thing we have to understand is this isn't happening in a vacuum. This isn't a story that somebody just made up. This is a moment anchored in history that's about really almost 1,000 years in the making. See, way back in the day, about 500 years after the flood, there's this guy named Abram, and Abram lived in a little area of Ur, and his father was, we think, most likely an idol maker, like an idol manufacturer, because Ur was just full of idols. That was like their main export, was they made idols for everybody. And so Abram grew up in this home, and out of that, God calls him, and he says, listen, come and follow me, leave your father's house, leave everything you've ever known, come and follow me, and I will make you a father of a great nation, and through you, the nations of the world would be blessed. And so Abram leaves, his name is changed to Abraham, he goes through this entire history, this entire story of what God does in his life, promising him that this nation that would come out of his family would one day own this land, the land known as Canaan, the promised land, as we see in Scripture, that they would own it. But Abraham never sees that day. And Abraham has a son who has a son who has a son who eventually their entire family ends up moving to Egypt because there's a famine in the land. And through this amazing God story that we see in the book of Genesis, the entire nation of Israel grows up from just this really big family into a couple million people under slavery in the nation of Egypt. And so God raises up Moses, who he mentions here, who calls them out of the land of Egypt, delivers them from slavery, and brings them up to the precipice of coming into the promised land. But because of the people's disobedience, they don't get to go in. See, what happens is the people come up to the land and Moses sends in spies. Now, most of these spies are men of birth. They're men who are of position, men who belong there because they had somebody in their family that did something special, and so they're important. But there's two guys in this little troop that Moses sends in to spy out the land by the name of Joshua and Caleb. And these guys, they have no pedigree, they have no position, but they are leaders among leaders. And Moses sends them into the land. And when the other 10 spies come back out saying that they were the people of the land were like giants to their eyes, Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, but we can do it because God has given us this land. And the people rebel against God and refuse to listen to Joshua. And because of that, God declares that they will never enter the promised land, but rather their children will. So they spend another 40 years roaming in the wilderness, just waiting for an entire generation to die. And so now we come to a place where Joshua and Caleb, both men probably in their 80s at this point, are ready to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And God comes to Joshua and says, it's time. It's time. It's time to do what it is I've called you. And that calling, listen, that calling is scary. That calling is big. Listen, the Canaanites, the Amalekites, the Midianites, the Hananites, they're all still in the land. They all still look like giants. The first hurdle they have to get over is a city called Jericho, whose walls are 15 feet thick and probably 40 or 50 feet high. These are ginormous. They are legendary at the city of Jericho for their walls. The people of Israel have heard about it. They know about it. They've heard stories. They know what they're up against. And listen, the call of God for them is a frightening thing. We look at this in a bubble as if we all understand that you know, God's got this. We know that He's made a promise. He's going to carry through. Well, how many promises have God made you that you're sometimes unsure He's going to carry up on? How many times have you found yourself in a hole and you are scared to death? It's not that you doubt God's there. You're just not sure He's paying attention. The people of Israel are standing at the precipice of something they have been promised for generations and generations and generations. It doesn't change the fact that the task ahead of them is so big that it's frightening. And listen to me, church. The task ahead of you and the task ahead of me is the exact same way. We have been given a calling not to take over a land, not to become the dominant religion in the nation of the United States, not to become the dominant church in the county of Wake or Johnston or wherever it is we are, not to become something. That what we have been given is the mission of God to take the gospel from here all the way around the world so that all may know and stand in wonder and awe at the person of Jesus Christ. We have been given a mission that is so big, that is so important, that is so amazing. The reality is you and I should quiver a little bit at the scope of what it is we've been called to do. We have not been called to attend church. We've been called to change the world for the purpose of the gospel. And if that doesn't scare you just a little bit, I don't know what will. Because the reality is, what we have been called to is not just a task. It is a costly task. It is a difficult task. It is a task that isn't going to take up your spare time. It's going to take up your entire life. It's not going to become something that you fit in between NFL football and Major League Baseball and going out in the boat on Saturday afternoon. It's something that's going to consume all of your thoughts, all of your time, all of your passion, all of your energy, all of you. And if it doesn't, then I'm not sure we're doing it right. And so Joshua has been called for a specific time to lead his people to a specific place, just as you and I have been called to this specific time, not to lead a people, but to lead the world to the knowledge of who Jesus is and what He's done for them. And so in that context, God begins to give some instructions. And check this out. This is what He says. Verse 8, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded to you. Not to turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to what is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." In verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down three things. The first thing is God desires that we would be strong and we would be courageous because, check this out, because you will cause this people to inherit the land I swore to your fathers to give them. God desires us to be strong and courageous because He has a purpose for our lives. Listen, He has a purpose for this church and He has a purpose for you. God is in the midst of doing something here. God is in the midst of working in the world. He is in his sovereignty, in his power, by his grace, through our faith. He is doing something in the world, and he has a purpose for you in it. Listen, this book is the revelation of Jesus. The entire thing, from the front to the back, is all a revelation of God, his glory, his grace, his goodness. It is the story of Jesus. The meta-narrative of Scripture is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is the redemption of mankind. That is the main plot. You and I are only extras in this story. We come on screen for this tiny little bit in this tiny little scene, and then we pop off screen just as quickly as we show up. Nobody will ever notice, in the grand story of history, no one will ever notice Charlie McDonough. In the grand story of history, no one will ever remember Hales Chapel Church. But what they will remember and what they will see is God weaving his way through history. Jesus working his way through my life and yours. God working through this church to bring about the redemption of mankind. Because that is the story God is telling. You and I only play a part, but we do play a part. And so because we do, we need to be strong and take courage, because the part we play will cost us something. Listen, Joshua, get this. Joshua has never seen the promised land. He snuck in and he spied it out and he snuck back out, but he's never lived there. He lived in Egypt. He knew what that looked like. He lived in the wilderness. He knew what that looked like. But he's never experienced life the way God has promised they would have it. He's never had a land to call his own. He's never had a nation to call his own. He's been a nomad. He's been a wanderer. But God is calling him into something new. And anytime we are called to something new, it is scary. And so God says, listen, I know you don't get the whole picture. I know you don't see what it's going to be like. I know you don't know what the church will look like in 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. You don't know what your family will look like in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. You don't know what your job, you don't know what your life, you don't know what, listen, we don't know what anything is going to look like in a few years. But God says, be strong and take courage, because I have a purpose. So even if it hurts, even if it's hard, even if it gets weird, even if everything looks like it's falling off the rails, it doesn't change the fact I am still God. I am still telling my story, and you, by my grace, through my power, are playing your part. God has a purpose for you in his story. So be strong and take courage. The second thing he says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Do not turn from it, not to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. In other words, God says, listen, I have revealed myself to you. Get this, the law of God, which is brand new to them, by the way, is brand new to this generation. They got it about 40 years ago. They haven't had it a long time, but the law of God is in and of itself a revelation of his character. When we read the law, it's not that we're supposed to obey it as Christians. We're not supposed to be Jewish people who then follow Jesus. We're supposed to be people who just follow Jesus. Because in the law, we see a reflection of who God is, a revelation of his character. When we understand that, it's not a moralistic code. Rather, it is a standard by which we live, because we see the character of God, the way that he structures the law of God. You and I are not being called to follow the law of Moses. We are being called to follow the law of grace. In Galatians, Paul tells the church in Galatia that we are no longer subject to the law because we are now subject to grace. We submit to the grace of God. And so what we pray for and what we look for is not some adherence to a list of rules, but rather a transformation of our heart that causes us to live differently. We begin to see God for who he is. We recognize his loving kindness towards an undeserving heart, and it causes our heart to melt so that we behave differently towards other people. It is the law of grace that we are being called to. And what God is telling Joshua is, listen, if you are going to follow me, it is going to take strength and a whole lot of courage, because your life will look nothing like the lives of those around you. They're stepping into a culture where pagan gods run amok. There's a god by the name of Molech who comes up again and again and again in the season of Israel's history that requires child sacrifice, and that is the norm in the land to which they are taking. And God is saying, listen, as you go into the land, do not be confused. Do not be dismayed. Do not be distracted by the way they live their lives. Some of it may make sense. Some of it may look good, but it is not who I've called you to be. I desire, God says, that you would be strong and very courageous, that you would stand out from the rest of the world so that when they see you, get this, church, when they see you, they see me. You see, in the Old Testament, God was doing something. He was doing the same thing. He's been very consistent all throughout history. But in the Old Testament, he's raising up the nation of Israel because it's through that nation that the nations of the world would be blessed. The blessing that we have all received from Israel is that Jesus came through that nation, and through Jesus, we have a restored relationship with God the Father. He was blessing the nations by the presence of Israel. That's why Israel holds a special place in history. That's why Israel holds a special place in Scripture. He was raising up a people for his own that should reflect his character, that should reflect his glory, that would reflect his love and his kindness, that would reflect his judgment to the rest of the world so that through them they would recognize Jesus. Now what he's doing today is he's not raising up a nation. He is raising up people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every race, who will in the same way be a reflection of his goodness, a reflection of his love, a reflection of his righteousness to the world around them. Listen, for some of us, the reason that our testimony means so little, the reason that our words mean so little to the people around us, is because they see the way we live. And there is no discernible difference between the language we use, the music that we listen to, the movies we watch, the stuff we do, and the places we go than anybody else. The call of the gospel is not that we would remain where we are, but that God would transform our hearts into something new. And because our hearts are now new, our lives are completely different. If we have not changed, we have not really interacted with the gospel. And what God is saying is, listen, Joshua, I want you to be strong and be very courageous, because I'm not just calling you to a new task. I'm not calling you to a new purpose. I'm calling you to a brand new you. Not a better version of you, a reborn you, a renewed you, a different you than you've ever seen before. And number next, if you're taking notes, verse 9, have I not commanded you, God repeating himself for the third time, to be strong and courageous, and do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Probably the most incredible promise and the most incredible thing that God says to Joshua in this passage is, listen, I know the task is big. And I know the future is uncertain, and I know everything that I've called you to is frightening. But listen, I will be with you. Do not be afraid. Take courage. Do not be dismayed. In the heat of battle, don't get confused. Don't forget this one fact. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I will be with you. How much more so, Christian, How much more so, follower of Jesus, do we have this promise since the Holy Spirit of God indwells us? Get this. What Jesus says, what Scripture says, is that the Holy Spirit is put on you as a seal. When you come to faith, the seal of God is put on your heart in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have been put in the hand of Jesus. There is no power on heaven, on earth, or under the earth that can take you from His hand. There is nothing that can separate you from God. There is nothing that can separate you from Jesus. There is nothing that can take you out of His hand. There is no power on earth or on heaven or under the earth that can remove you from the presence of Jesus in you. So what exactly do we have to be afraid of? What exactly could possibly dismay us? What in life could make us feel as if we're out of control when all the while God is holding you in His hand? You simply need to be strong and take courage. To remember that the one who called you is working in you, is working through you, and will be faithful to complete the thing He started in you. What would it look like, church? What would it look like if all of a sudden, we, Hales Chapel Baptist Church, started to live this out? If we let go of every little thing to take hold of something better, if we began to believe that God was calling us for a purpose, if we had 150 people in the room who said, listen, whatever it costs, wherever He sends, whatever He says, I will go, I will do. I don't know what it means. I don't know where I'll end up. I don't know who I'm going to have to talk to. I don't know what I'm going to have to do, but I will let go of everything else so that I can hold on to this. So that the bigger thing, the better thing, the greater things that Jesus is calling me to are the things that I'm going to invest all of me into. What would it look like if we had 150 people who said, whatever it costs, I'll go. Whatever it takes, I'll speak. Whatever it means, God, my yes is on the table. You put it on the map. What would it look like if everyone in the room this week, believing that by God's power and His providence, people come into your life for the purpose of the gospel, if everyone in the room said, listen, this week I'm going to tell. I'm going to share what God has done in my life with somebody this week. Could that change the church? Could that change our community? Could that change the whole world? What would it look like if all of us just this week, all of us just decided, whatever God, wherever you send, I'll go? Or maybe what would it look like if just you? Just you. This week, as school is about to start, as work is coming back tomorrow, as everybody's kind of getting back in the swing of things, as we're just kind of going about our normal everyday life, What if just you this week said, whatever it takes, God's calling me to something bigger, and I know I'm scared. I don't know what it means. I don't know where I'll end up. I might be one of those people that people talk about. I might have to leave. I might have to quit my team. I might have to change my job. I might have to move. I might get called somewhere that I don't want to go. But God, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, my yes is on the table. You put it on the map. I'm going to follow after my passions, but I'm going to do it for Your gospel, for Your glory. What would it look like if just you this week? Would it change the conversations you have at lunch? Would it change the way you look at the people in the office next to you? Would it change your relationship with the people that you talk to? Would it change how you do business altogether? Would it change the way that you talk to the people you go to the gym with? Would it change you? Church family, I love my church. I love what God is doing at Hales Chapel, but I believe with all of my heart He is calling us to something bigger. He is calling us to greater things. He's calling us to more. But we have to be strong. And we have to take courage. Because we know that the only one who can do what God is calling us to do is God. But in that, He's asking us to take a step of faith. Not knowing where we'll end up, not knowing where it'll take us, not knowing what it'll cost, not knowing what the other side is going to look like, but trusting that the mission of the gospel is so big that if God doesn't step in, we will never, ever succeed. So this week, what if we begin to pray prayers this week that scare us? I don't know what that means for you. Maybe that means, God, if you desire for me to give, I will give. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe that's just not something that you were raised to do. Maybe it's something you were never told you're supposed to do. But God, if you want me to give a part of my income, I will give a part of my income. That's scary. Or maybe for you, it's God, I'm so concerned about the way people look at me. I'm so concerned about what they think about me. But God, if you want me to speak, if you want me to share, I will share. That can be really scary. Or maybe for us as a church, we need to begin praying something so large, for something so big, for something so great, that honestly, it almost sounds ridiculous coming out of our mouths. But let me ask you a question, church. If our prayers don't scare us, then are we really relying on Jesus to get it done? Or are we asking Him to bless our efforts instead of trying to get in on the story He's telling? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, with white knuckles and trembling hands, 20 years ago, we pulled out of Daytona Beach to move to New Orleans, not because we'd figured anything out, but because I just knew I couldn't do anything else. And so, Father, this morning, I believe here at Hales Chapel, we have got people in the same way, with trembling hands, holding on with white knuckles to a relationship, to a possession, to a hobby, to a habit, to some sin that has come to be something that they adore more than they adore You. God, You are calling us to let go of what has been so that we can take hold of something greater. And so, Father, this morning, God, for some of us, You're calling us to repent. You're calling us to get on our face before You and to declare that we have allowed some other thing in our lives to hold a position of affection that was reserved only for You. Some other thing in our life has come to sit in our heart in the position that we have promised to You. So God, this morning, I pray those of us in that spot would let it go. Father, for some of us, we've had this gnawing sense in our hearts that there was something more that You wanted. And even now, we don't know what that is. And it's out there, and it's hard to describe, and it's hard to understand, and we can't really put our finger on it. But God, today I pray that You would give us strength, that we would be strong, we would have courage. And God, we would declare maybe with a shaky voice, but a voice none the same, that God, if wherever you call, whatever you want, my yes is on the table. Take me where you will. And Father, for some of us in this room, the reality is we've never heard, maybe it's just never resonated with us, that you had a plan for our lives. So if that's you this morning, I want you to know there's a God in heaven who knows your name. He knows everything you've ever done wrong. And he still loves you. He knows everything you've ever done right, and he's not really that impressed. The scripture says it this way. It says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What that, like an archer aiming for a bullseye, it's kind of a word picture of, he doesn't just miss the center, he misses the target entirely. So what that means is each and every one of us, we've done things that have caused us to miss the mark. We've fallen short of God's glory, and Scripture goes on to explain that the wage of our sin, what we earn from our sin, is death. But there is hope, because there's a God who loves you so much that the gift that he offers is eternal life in him. So Jesus left his throne in heaven, lived a life without sin, and he died in my place and in yours. He took upon himself the punishment, the wage of my sin. And on the third day, God rose him from the dead as a sign that that sacrifice was acceptable to him. The scripture would go on to say that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so this morning, if you've come to a place where you believe that Jesus is Lord, and you say, look, I've never done it before, but I want to know that God has forgiven me. I want, if that's what it means, if that's what it takes, that's what I want. So this morning, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, this is an opportunity for you to confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. There's nothing magic about the words, but I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me as your confession that Jesus is Lord. Simply say, dear God, I know I've sinned. I've done things wrong. And I can't make them right. But God, because of Jesus, because he lived a perfect life, because he died in my place, I believe that you desire to forgive me. So God, I ask that you would come into my life as my Savior, and as my God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed, nobody looking around right now. If you just prayed that prayer tonight, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. All right. All right. Those of you who raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing for me. Today, before you leave, I want you to tell somebody. What you've done is not join a church, you haven't joined a religion, you haven't joined a cult, you've entered into a relationship with a God who loves you. And this morning you need to connect with him, you need to connect with other believers, you need to begin to walk out this life with Jesus. For the rest of us this morning, we're going to respond this morning in worship. And so today, if you come to a place where you realize, I need to put my yes on the table and let God take it wherever he wants. Or this morning, you've come to a place where you realize there's something that's come to hold a place of affection in your heart that was reserved only for Jesus. The best worship you can give today is not found in a song, it's found in responding to God's call. his call to repentance, his call to surrender, his call to more. So this morning, let's rise together. Let's sing together. But more importantly, let's